Hope you're excited to be here. Excited to share the next message in this series of messages called It Is Finished. And we've been looking at Jesus' final words on the cross where he said, "It is finished." He literally uttered those words, and as Chase mentioned during worship. And so we've been looking at, first of all, what did he mean by that? What did he mean when he said it is finished? What did that encompass? And we're also taking a deeper dive into what happened at the cross so he could say those words. So when we hear the words, "it is finished," it literally means that Jesus had accomplished everything on the cross that would be necessary for us to be reconciled to God. And God's ultimate goal in sending Christ was that he was reconciling the world to himself. And so we see in this that the words, "it is finished," means, hey, now as the Savior, I've done everything necessary for man to be able to come back to God by faith in my sacrifice. Now, most of us have probably been in church, and we probably have heard, and correctly heard, that the way we are forgiven is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so we put our faith in Jesus and we are forgiven. We have a relationship now with God. And that's true. But what we want to do in this series is really look at what are some of the specific things, because there's some incredible things that took place on the cross so that that statement can be true. It is finished, but also so that we can truly say my sin was paid for at the cross. I have been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. And so last week we looked at this big theological sounding word called propitiation. Basically what that means is that Jesus appeased the wrath of God. We don't hear a lot about the wrath of God, but God has a hatred, a anger, a wrath towards evil, towards sin. And so Jesus came and paid the price for that to be forgiven. He literally took the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. And we looked at that and began to see that God poured out his wrath on Christ. And now by putting our faith in Jesus, we don't have to fear that anymore. We don't have to fear death. We know that we stand before God righteous, not in our own actions, in our own way of life, but because of what Jesus did for us. Today, we're going to transition, and in all of these, there's imagery that goes with it. And with the one last week, as we looked at appeasing God's wrath, it was really this image that the Bible paints of somewhat of a temple or temple worship, of any type of religion that goes to a temple or goes to a place or does some type of action that tries to appease God's anger and make him favorable towards them. This week, we're looking at this word called redemption, and it is the image more of a marketplace. And so when you think about a marketplace, what happens? Things are exchanged. There's an exchange that takes place. When we think about this word for redemption, what I want you to think about is typically in Scripture, this word was used for the purchase of a slave with the intent to set them free. So it was a purchase of a slave, someone in bondage, with the intent to set them free. And one of the things that happened at the cross was Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He paid the price for us to be set free from sin so that we would no longer be under the bondage and slavery to sin, and we could be set free. Hopefully this is going to all make more sense once we get into it. I want to start in Matthew 20, 28. And there's another word here that is really important. If you want to turn there, Matthew 20, 28, or turn there on your phones, whatever you want to do. There's a word in this passage as Jesus is talking to the mother of two of the disciples. You know, she's asked that one would sit at his right, one his left. She's wanting these special privileges for them. Jesus clarifies why he came. And he says this in verse 28. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so you think about a ransom being paid for someone's life or for someone to be released. This is going to be an important part of redemption. Now, if you go to the right in your Bible, you go through the Gospels, through Acts, through Romans, Acts and get to Romans. You come to Romans chapter 3, and I want to read a couple of verses there, beginning in verse 21. And it says this, Paul writing to the church in Rome, he says, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So he's saying, apart from the law, apart from living a righteous life on your own, which you can never live, there's this other way of righteousness that's been made known. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For listen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. All are made, this is kind of translating that a little bit. All are made as though they never sinned through God's ability, through his unmerited favor, his unconditional love that he showed us through Christ. So we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that purchasing to set free that came by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's truth. I thank you that even as we sang, God, that we can believe and trust every word that you've said. And so, God, I pray today this would sink deeply into our hearts, Lord. I thank you for the price you've paid that we could be set free. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given, that your ability to do for us what we cannot do, Lord, that you paid a price we couldn't pay by sending your son. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that our hearts would be stirred, and that through that stirring, you would receive more worship. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I like to start out a lot of messages by asking you questions, just kind of getting you to respond to some of the things. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to this one because it might be a little bit embarrassing. But how many of you have been to jail? That's an interesting way to start. And I know some of you, so I know there's people here who've been to jail. Some of you, it might have been for a couple of hours. Some of you, it might have been a couple of years. So, you know, but some of you could have been longer, whatever it is. It doesn't really matter for this illustration. But the fact is, there's people here who have been to jail. Now, there's a good chance that when you went to jail, that someone came and posted your what? Your bail. They came and they bailed you out. They gave money, basically saying, you know, one day you're going to come back to court, right? But for that time frame, you're set free. Now, there's a little bit of resemblance between having your bail posted and being ransomed or redeemed by Jesus. But the ransom and redemption that Jesus paid the price for us is so much greater. There's some things that we need to understand in the difference between being bailed out of prison, being bailed out of that bondage, and being bailed out of our bondage or prison to sin. The first one is this, that understand that the person who went to prison, they broke the law. They sinned, they broke the law, they brought the law of the land, and they went to prison. The difference, though, for us in this is that we've all broken God's law. It's very clear in Romans 3:23, he says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the thing that I know for every single person in here, you could not argue that you have not sinned in your life, that you've done no wrong in your life. Every single person has one thing at least in common in here today, and that is the fact that we have all sinned, we've all done wrong, we've all fallen short of perfection, which is God's design. And so, therefore, we are all in need of being ransomed, being redeemed, being set free. The second thing that I would point out is that no man, this is the difference in being bailed out and the difference in being ransomed and redeemed by God. With the redemption of Christ, no man, no person could have paid the price for your freedom. Nobody else could pay that because nobody else is perfect. Nobody else could pay the price. It took someone higher and greater and better to pay the price for our sin, to pay the price for our falling short of God's glory. The third one, and this is really big, this is really important, and this is incredible. With bail, you still have to go at some point and stand before the judge for breaking the law. But with Jesus's redemption, you are set free for eternity. Like you don't have to fear standing before God facing judgment for your sin. You don't have to fear standing before God facing judgment because you broke his law. Because Jesus paid the price for that once and for all. It is done. It is finished. That's why he said it. It has been settled. Jesus paid the price so you don't have to. And so understand, in our life, when we break the law of God, no one could pay that price for us. No man could do that for us. No person, no woman could do that for us. We've all done it. We've all broken the law. But the good news is that when Jesus, and we accept what Jesus did for us, that his redemption sets us free for eternity so that we don't stand before the judge with this threat of being condemned because Jesus was condemned for us. Now, here's the next question I want to answer. What are we redeemed from? Or even more powerful of a question to me is, what were we captive to? Or what are we, if we're not a believer in Jesus, what are we captive to? What were we captive to? What are we captive to? And we look at this, the first and the simple answer is sin. And if you go on to the right in your Bibles, you'll come to this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's the book of Ephesians, the letter written to the Ephesians. And I want to read to you in Ephesians 1, 5 through 8. It says this in verse 5. I'm going to read it if I can see it. My eyes are getting bad. It says in the end of verse 4, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, meaning Jesus, he loves. In him, listen, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The first thing I want you to understand is that we have been redeemed. Jesus paid the price for us to be redeemed from our sin, to be ransomed from bondage to our sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. But our sin has this ripple effect that goes throughout all of our life. And so he redeems us from sin, but along with sin came death. So when sin entered, so did death. And you hear, you know, the kind of a preacher joke or whatever, but you look at Genesis. God told Adam, he told Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And people will say, but when they ate it, they didn't die. But then the question becomes like, when have you seen them around? You haven't. You know why? Because they died. Here's the other thing. Not only did they die physically, but at the moment they disobeyed and rebelled against God, they died spiritually. It's why if you go on in Ephesians 2, it talks about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so for many of us, and people even in here right now, it's like we're dead men walking, we're existing, and in our flesh, our heart is beating and our lungs are functioning. But the reality of it is, on the inside, we're dead. Our spirit is dead because of our sins and our transgressions. And so with sin came death. But the Bible says this, it says now that through Jesus and his sacrifice and the payment he made, that now death has been swallowed up in victory. And we have been made alive in Christ Jesus by faith. As we put our faith in him and God puts his spirit in us, our spirit comes alive and we are able to live a new life. When sin entered, so did death. When sin entered, so did our eternal destiny called hell. And hell's not as popular to talk about nowadays, right? But it's a reality. There's this place called hell. It's eternal separation from God. And with sin entered, so did death, and so did this sentencing to this eternal place called hell. And that is something that happened through the redemption. Jesus freed us from that sentencing. He freed us from that being our eternal destination to now in Christ, our eternal destination becomes life with God forever. Not only did he free us from sin, which led to death, which led to eternal hell, he freed us from having to live according to the way of the world. He's given us the ability now through his indwelling spirit to live a new life, the Bible says. Romans 12, 1, I quote this all the time. Romans 12, 1 and 2, two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because they just make so much sense to me. Romans 12, 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. And so when we look at that, he's saying, look, if you can see the mercy of Jesus paying the price for your sin to deliver you out of the slavery and bondage to sin, and you can see him paying the price so that you don't live with this fear of one day dying, you don't live in fear of this judgment, you don't live in fear of hell, you see the positive side of being redeemed by God. He's saying basically now you can offer your life as a living sacrifice to him, and it's just the reasonable thing to do when you see what he's done for you. And now the Spirit in you allows you to not have to live according to the ways of the world. And it gets even better because he delivers us from a depraved mind. Romans 12, 1 goes to what? Guess what verse is next? 2. And it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Romans 8 tells us that our mind is hostile to God until we come to Christ. And then we're able to begin to think a different way. Our worldview begins to be formed by the lens of Scripture, not the lens of culture around us. And so we're set free from a depraved mind. Guess what? It gets better than that. It gets even better than being delivered from sin, death, hell, having to live according to the ways of the world, having to think through a depraved mind and see through a wrong lens. To this, we've been delivered from the power of Satan. He no longer has power and authority over us. Colossians 1:13 tells us that we have now been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been placed into the kingdom of his son, whom he loves. This is a huge transition. This is a huge thing. We can read over and gloss over it but not realize it. But as long as you are in the kingdom of darkness, as long as I was in the kingdom of darkness, understand this, Satan had dominion over my life. I had no power over my sin. I had no power. I had no other option. But now through Jesus, that power over my life has been broken. And now the good news is I've been brought into the kingdom of his son whom he loves. And what that means is I now have become a son of God. You ladies, you have now become a daughter of God. You weren't brought into the kingdom as a peasant or a beggar. You were brought into the kingdom as the son or daughter of the king. What an incredible thing to see and to witness. And it's so incredible when you think about what all went into redemption. I've been delivered from the bondage of sin. I've been delivered from death. I've been delivered from an eternal sentencing called hell. I've been delivered from having to live in the ways of the world. I can now live a new life for God instead of against God. I can have now a renewed mind instead of a depraved mind that's hostile to God. I've been delivered from the grip of Satan in my life. And now I've been adopted as a child of God. That's what we were redeemed from and what we've been redeemed to, what we were set captive from and what we were set captive or what we were freed for. Now here's the thing, what was the price that had to be paid? What was the price that had to be paid for this? We begin to look at that, we begin to understand the price is Christ's life. The price is Jesus' life, and it was this incredible price. You think about this, put yourself in a person's place when they walk into church for the first time, and maybe they've never really heard the gospel. They don't understand what Scripture's telling us. They don't understand about Jesus and his sacrifice. And think about what we oftentimes will talk about and sing. We sing songs like Nothing But the Blood, right? We talk about and preach about the blood of Jesus and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. But think about how weird that would be for somebody who's never been to church, right? You walk in, you're like, you know, nothing but the blood. You're like, these people are some wackos, man. I'm getting out of here. They're fixing to start sacrificing sheep and goats, right? Nothing but the blood. But we understand this, the blood, it represents the sacrifice of Jesus. That was the price that was paid. Remember one time I embarrassed my whole family. It happens a lot. I think that's what we do as dads. It's a spiritual gift we have. But we went to a rodeo with some friends of ours, and we got there early, so we're just walking around kind of looking at the different animals that are there and kind of just taking it all in. And it was hot that day. Not like hot like it's been lately like here, but it was hot enough that we were kind of tired and thirsty. And so we walk into this little ice cream shop, and I got three boys and then my wife and I were there. And so, you know, we throw up like three Powerades on the counter, a couple of waters. Lady rings it up. I don't even remember the exact amount, but it was like, that'll be $25. I looked down and said, put them back. So he's like, Brandon. I said, put them back. They're like, what? I'm like, I'm not paying that. And the lady, rightfully so, is looking across the cash register at me like, you are a jerk. And I said, I'm not paying that. That's ridiculous. I'm not paying like $25 for three Powerades and two waters. We'll just have to drink out of a mud puddle because I'm not paying that amount, and don't even think about the ice cream because I wasn't willing to pay the price. That was astronomical to me for three Powerades and two waters. I'm just not going to do it. And so they put them back and we kind of walk out, you know? And so think about the price, though, that was paid. Could there have been a greater price paid? Here's the thing about it. If you really get down to it, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity. It's a mystery that is hard to explain, but is a reality, is a truth. One God in three persons. And as God, Jesus came to earth. So think about this, and I want you to wrestle with this. I want you to think about this concept that God sent himself to pay a debt he owed himself. It's pretty remarkable. It's pretty incredible, the amount of that price, that Jesus came and paid that price. He was willing to step into our place to pay the price so that we could be redeemed, we could be set free, purchased and set free, not free to do what we want to do, but free to do what we were created to do. And Jesus comes and sets us free. The question becomes, and this is something people have wrestled with, but I feel like the Bible is clear enough on it that I'll stand on what I'm about to tell you. The next question becomes, who was the ransom paid to? So Jesus comes and he dies and he pays this ransom to purchase us back from the bondage of sin and to set us free now to be reconciled to God and to accomplish the purposes for which we were created. But who did he pay the ransom to? Did he pay the ransom to Pontius Pilate? No, he didn't pay the ransom to Pontius Pilate. The Bible tells us that Jesus willingly laid down his life that no man could take it from him. Did he pay the price to those that we've sinned against? No, the Bible tells us that when we've sinned, we've really sinned against God and God alone. Did he pay the price for us because of Satan? Did he pay the price to Satan? No, Jesus has always had authority over Satan. He's always been greater than Satan. It's why Satan's not in heaven right now, because when he rebelled against God, God threw him out. It's why when Jesus crosses the lake and he comes to the region of the Gadarenes and this demoniac, this man filled with demons, he sees Jesus and he comes and he bows at his feet and he's like, are you here to torture us? There's never been a question about who has more authority, God or Satan. It is God. Jesus has always had more authority. When Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and he says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like, bow down and worship you. Why would I worship you? I don't have to worship you and beg you for these kingdoms. I'm just going to rip them out of your hand. He's always had more authority. The price wasn't paid to Satan. Was it paid to for us and God? Yes. The price was paid to God. Listen to 1 Timothy. You got to go on to the right there from Ephesians. You'll come to 1 Timothy eventually. And I want you to listen to these verses. Verse 5 and 6, it says, for there is one God. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, kind of his spiritual son, apprentice. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You hear that? There's one God, one mediator, keep that word in mind, between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. See, Jesus became a mediator, not between just like man and man, not between us and Satan. Jesus became a mediator between us and God. Back when I owned my roofing business, did roofing for about 10 years before went into ministry. Thank God I went into ministry when it's this time of year, right? But when I had my roofing business, I got caught up in a lawsuit. Anytime water gets in from above, it's the roofer's fault. It's just the way it works, and even though it could be other things. This actually ended up being a brick issue around a chimney. And in roofing, you go and you put flashing around a chimney and you make it so the water can't get in around a chimney. This was a brick issue. Something wasn't done right with that. Ends up going to a lawsuit. I get called in. Well, you've got the owner and you've got the contractors. Well, between us was a mediator, and the mediator was to decide who was guilty and what the owner of the home was owed. So I go in and I sit down in front of the mediator. The mediator looks at me. He says, "Mr. Williams," he said, "do you do this application," meaning do you install this type of flashing, this type of product, very often? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How many feet of this do you think you have installed over the years?" I started doing quick math, number of houses, number of buildings, this. I said, "Probably close to 20,000 feet. He said, "How much of that's leaking?" I said, "None." He said, "I have no more questions for you. You can leave." Why? Because if that's 20,000 feet out there, there's a good chance this 3 feet isn't the issue. And I want you to see this. He was the mediator between us. But my record on that was good enough to satisfy him that I was not guilty. The difference for us is this: we will never be able to stand on our own record before God. Therefore, we need a mediator. We need someone to go before God for us. That's why he had to pay the price for us. We could never do it on our own. And some of you out there, you've been turned off from Christianity because you think it's a religion of morality. It's not a religion of morality. It's a relationship. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of life. It's a coming to life. And we can do that because the mediator, Jesus, has paid the price for us to be bought out of sin, bought out of that slavery, and set free to live a new life. The price was paid to God. Psalm 49:7-9 says this: "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom." Listen, or give to God a ransom for them. Listen to this. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. This is hundreds of years before Jesus, but God makes it very clear, and it's echoed in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats, even the blood of another person, can never take away the sin of mankind. Even the blood of bulls and goats, even the blood of another person, can never pay the price that is owed to God, that sin debt that is owed to God. God himself came to pay a price he owed himself. We look at this and we begin to see like how incredible it really is. We looked at that passage last week that tells us that, you know, for a good man, someone might dare to die. But for a righteous man, no one dies. Yet Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. For some cold religious person, no one's going to give their life for. For a good person that does good for people, yeah, they might give it their life. They might die to save them. But Jesus died for sinners like you and like me, and he paid a price we could never pay. And so when you look at the cross and you see Jesus on the cross, understand, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but understand the depth of what was taking place. It's why creation responded, and the sky went dark and the earth began to quake. That's why the veil of the temple that represented the sin that separated man from God, it was torn from top to bottom. Because there was something so profound and so glorious and so powerful taking place that even nature had to respond. We look at this and we need to understand how great the price was that was paid. The price that no one else could ever possibly pay. I want to give you some next steps that come from understanding this. I want to give you some, I guess you call it applications of this. And the first one is this. The first one for many people is salvation. Let's just be honest. For people in here right now, it's salvation. And here's the reality. Some of you have never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to the fact that he paid the ransom. He took the wrath. He took the condemnation for me. And listen, it's as if I were offering you a $20 bill and you said yes, right? He's offering you that. And what it asks of us is to believe, to trust in his word, to believe what he said, and to surrender our lives to him, to his lordship. We no longer serve a Lord. We no longer serve a master like sin that leads us to death. Now we have a Lord who leads us to life. And for many people in here, you probably never said yes to that. You said yes to some form of Christianity that has something to do with showing up at church or saying the blessing before a meal, but you've never said yes to the true lordship of Jesus, and you're still dead in your sins and transgressions. And if it seems like this is all there is, there's good reason for it. You have yet to experience the life of Christ. Whether you realize it or not, you're in bondage to sin, death, hell, destructive habits and patterns, a depraved mind, the power of Satan, and eternal hostility with God. And for you, your next step, and I pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and open your heart to see and to accept the ransom price that Jesus paid on your behalf to be redeemed from sin and to be reconciled to God. It's like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, I plead with you, I implore you, if you've never said yes to Jesus, let today be the day of salvation. Throw you a little bit of a curveball, but this is tie in when I get through telling you the story. So I slept longer last night than I think I've ever slept in my life. I slept 11 hours last night. Had somebody between service go, that's impossible. You had to go on to sleep at like 7. I said, yeah, I did. He was like, how do you do that? I was like, I closed my eyes. Like, I was tired. And so we had been in Jessup, playing baseball down in Wayne County. Anybody from Wayne County? Wayne, I'm sorry. God loves people. God loves people from Wayne County most of the time. And so I say that jokingly because between Wayne County and Statesboro, you probably know this, there's like this rivalry that takes place, right? And so we've got this big rivalry kind of thing that goes, and most of the time, honestly, the last few years, we've kind of taken it on the chin when we go to Wayne County. So I don't have a lot of, God has a lot of love for Wayne County. And so, not necessarily me, but the thing is, we went down there and played baseball, ended up coming home, and we get home a little early because it rained, and we get home a little bit early. And so I was so tired. I went to sleep. Literally, it may have been before 7 o'clock. And I woke up at like 2:30 this morning. I'm like, I got to set an alarm or I'm probably going to sleep through church. And so I woke up. I set an alarm. I'm on the couch. I'm not even in the bed, right? I set an alarm, and I go to sleep, back to sleep. I have this dream that starts towards the end of my 11 hours, right? And we're playing Wayne County in a football game. Now, not me, I'm not playing, but my son's playing against them. And it's a really good game, okay? Like, it's back and forth. They score, we score, they score, we score. I'm like, I can't wait to see how this game ends. And then at 5:30, my alarm went off and the game wasn't over. I was like, hit snooze, right? I hit snooze, and for some reason, my phone, it like gives you snooze for 9 minutes. What the heck? What happened to the 10, right? Why? Why did you rob us of 1 minute? Doesn't even make sense. But I hit snooze. I'm like, maybe there's only 9 minutes left in the game. So I literally go back to sleep and I start dreaming about the game again. And it's back and forth, back and forth. 9 minutes later, alarm goes off. I'm like, dang, the game's not over. Snooze. So I go back to sleep. I start dreaming about the game. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Alarm goes off. Snooze. One more time, I go to sleep. We're back and forth game. I think we're up by 7, but the game's not over. Alarm goes off. I'm like, I got to get up. I got to go to church. So I still don't know who won the game. But here's the thing, and here's the reason I tell you this. I don't know how that game ended, right? I don't know how that game ended. But I know how this game ends. I know how this game ends. I know how life ends. I know how eternity goes. And here's a truth that may not be pleasant to hear, but it is the truth nonetheless. This is how this goes. This is how the game of life and eternity goes. Every single person will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right now in this life, finding forgiveness and reconciliation. Or every person will bow the knee later, begging for an opportunity for forgiveness that has passed them by. You will bow the knee at some point in life, at some point after this life, you will bow the knee. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. My plea with you is that that would be now. That would be in this life. That you would receive the ransom price that Jesus paid. You would say yes. That you would accept Jesus' offer. I took your wrath on the, not me, Jesus, took your wrath, the wrath that was due to you on the cross. All I have to do is accept the sacrifice. Jesus paid the price for my sin, a sin debt I could never pay. All I do is I say, yes, Lord. Why would I not want to serve a Lord like that? Why would I not want to serve a God like that? I want you to let that sink in. Maybe for you, you realize today, I'm not in a relationship with God. Maybe you've been in a relationship with religion, but religion sucks. I'm offering you and just telling you, it's not even my offer, it's God's offer through his word, a relationship with Jesus. For some of us in here, you're living in this bondage and you either don't know it or you won't admit it. Today, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see it. And open your eyes to realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome it. And the reason you can overcome it is because Jesus has already overcome it. For some of you, you just need the tools, right? You just need the tools. You just need the tools to live in freedom. Sometimes the easiest part is getting free. The hard part is staying free. And you need the tools to live in the freedom and this new life that God offers. And when you look at this, I've got a friend who does a lot of prison ministry. And one of the saddest things I hear him talk about a lot is that when these guys come to faith in Christ and they're starting a new life and they finally get to this point where they paid the price for their crime and they're coming out of prison. And I can literally picture this in my head. These men or these women standing there with the few belongings that they have, and many of them have nowhere to go. What's their next step? What's my next step? What do I do? And for us as Christians, as believers, it's like we're standing there with our grave clothes. And we've come to life, but now what do I do? I don't have the tools to live in this life that God has called me to live in. One of the men we were talking about one night, he was telling me, he said, listen, he's like, this guy's getting out. He needs a job. He said he was offered a job, and when the owner of the company found out he had no tools, he took the job offer back. And somebody in our group said, I tell you what, if he can get that job, I'll buy his tools. See, that's what the church should be about, is when someone comes to life, we're willing to give them the tools. It's called discipleship. It's when we walk with people as we're walking with Jesus and we're giving them the tools, and someone's walking with us and they're giving us the tools and they're sharpening the tools so that we can live in this life that God has given us through Jesus. I want you to hear this, and I want you to grab hold of it. I want you to listen to this. You cannot walk in the power of God apart from investing in the community of God. Because you need someone to give you the tools, and you need someone to sharpen those tools. And you need to be used by God to do the same for someone else. It's kind of like Lazarus. Jesus calls Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, come out, Lazarus. Lazarus walks out, but he's still in grave clothes. He says to those around him, take off the grave clothes and set him free. Jesus has set us free, but now he calls us, the church, to gather around each other, to invest in the community of God, because that's where we're going to continue experiencing the community of God. Let me tell you what the community of God is not. It's not watching online. That's a great place to start, but that's not it. It's not just attending on Sunday or occasionally on Sunday. That's a great place to start, but that's not it. To be blunt, to be honest, for most people who are occasional attenders on Sunday, it's to relieve a guilty conscience, not to engage a relationship with God. It's not just doing a devotion. That's a necessary thing to do, to grow. It's a great place to start and be consistent, but that's not it. It's not just saying a blessing before a meal, because we're breaking bread. That's not the fellowship that God talks about. It's much deeper than that. To invest in community, it means joining other Christians who are able to equip you to walk in a life-giving, Holy Spirit-infused relationship with Jesus. And it takes sacrifice. And it takes getting rid of excuses and making time. Some people in here, you've been saying, if I just knew a little bit more, if I could just, you know a little bit more, if I could just grow a little bit more, if I could just, oh, I'd do anything. But you've been saying it for 20 years. For some of you, your next step is simply this, and we're going to wrap this up. It is to walk out these back doors and go to the next steps table and say, I need community. I need biblical community around me. And let us help you find that. See, our role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We can't do that if you're not willing. But back to my first application, salvation. I've laid it out. You know in your heart if that's you. You know in your heart if today's the day of salvation or not. So it shouldn't at this point take a whole lot of thought. It should be something you've had time to ponder, to wrestle with. So if today's the day of salvation for you, and you know I've never had this relationship, I've never said yes to Jesus, then with every eye open, every head up, let's just raise our hand and you say yes today. Today I'm saying yes to Jesus, because we're going to celebrate like madmen and women the fact that you've gone from death to life and the fact that you are now a child of God. So if today's a day of salvation for you, I know this is challenging, I know this is nerve-wracking, but for you, you raise your hand and say, today's the day of salvation. I'm saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Amen. Can we pray with you? Is that okay? Amen. Thank you. I'm going to make this easier for some of you, right? What a courageous thing, right? What a courageous thing. I'm going to count to three, and you know it's you, but right now you feel like your arms, you're like, they feel sewn to my pockets, right? I'm going to count to three. You raise your hand. You say yes to Jesus. Today's the day of salvation. One, two, three. Just stick your hand in the air and say, that's me. Right now, that's me. Listen, if you walk out of here and you're like, man, I should have raised my hand. I know the Lord's called me and I'm ready. Then you just grab somebody. Go to that Next Steps table and say, hey, today I want to say yes to Jesus. Today I want to follow. But I want to pray for us. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you that you paid the price for us to be ransomed, to be redeemed, to be set free, to live a new life for you. Thank you for these who've just said yes to you. That two people go from death to life because of what you've done. Lord, that you will receive more worship because of what you've done in their heart. I'm thankful for that, Lord. We are thankful for that. Would you increase that? Throughout the earth, would you increase it, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We love you, Lord. I thank you for each person here. Would you stir in their hearts a greater passion and love for you? And would you stir in my heart a greater passion and love for you? In Jesus' name.